Have you ever sat back and asked that question? God, you want me to do what? Remember last week we talked about the whole issue of under the topic of God, you want me to invite who? And we went through and talked about some of the people that we would invite to some kind of church setting. It doesn't have to be, we said that church just doesn't happen here on Sunday morning. I mean, people were here in church and it was a great church experience or church family or worship experiences here, watching Joe Bertaducci yesterday pulling an unlimited amount of pasta out of the pot and seeing children and adults laughing and smiling and sharing together. Or hearing Adrian Gerber give his testimony and tell us about how God has worked in his life around a men's breakfast. That's church. That's as much church as it is here this morning. And so we had asked the question last week, so God, you want me to invite who? But now we're turning it a little bit and we're going to say, God, you want me to do what? Have you ever sat back and thought, oh, God, you can't really want me to do that, can you? Really? I mean, think about it. I mean, we had a few responses to what a disciple is, and some of the disciples, some of our responses were quite accurate, because they talked about, well, so what does a disciple do? And some people, Sean said fishing. Disciples fish. Well, certain kinds of disciples fish. And the early disciples, do you think, I wonder what they would have said if we asked them the question. I mean, we get overly academic in our world, you know, we want definitions of what a disciple is. I wonder what the early disciples would have thought if you asked them and said, so what are you doing? I mean, they probably didn't even know the word disciple, or maybe they did, but if you asked them, so what does a disciple do? I wonder what they would have said. Probably they would have said stuff that... I heard some music. Ah, it's okay. I know who it is. But maybe they would say, well, being a disciple tests our motives in life. It tests what we are doing. And maybe being a disciple takes us to places we wouldn't have gone otherwise. You know, I mean, how many people, if they weren't disciples and trying to maybe follow God, how many people, I mean, would there ever have been somebody like a William Carey who went off to be a missionary somewhere? Would there ever have been people who gathered around to hear somebody tell the story of God in their life at a men's breakfast? I mean, these are all things we do, new things. We become friends with people maybe that we would have never considered. We would have never considered being a friend with, because it just didn't seem to fit. It was a transforming process in their lives. They became changed people. Changed people. So we have to ask ourselves, so how has it changed my life? Am I a changed person? What does it look like to be a changed person? Well, there's lots of examples in history. Think about it. I mean, think about all of the, and I'm not saying that these are right examples, and some of these examples are too focused, and I think they would have missed what Jesus was really talking about. But, you know, you had monks, and you had crusaders, and I've been reading a book, and I just cringe when I think of what people did in the name of Jesus during the Crusades. I mean, oh, throughout history, there's been lots of people who have this single-minded focus, and they, you know, and it's just not right. The celibate people, cross-cultural activities, people who are just committed to the poor. That's all they do. They're committed to the poor, or to the diseased, or to the outcast. Don't get me wrong, all of these are important things, but is a discipleship to be so narrowly focused? Maybe for some people's lives it could be. It could be. What have we done? What have we done with this whole thing in the modern era? Well, discipleship today In many situations, it's been reduced to a passive act of being taught about Jesus. Think about it for a minute. Somebody's going to become a disciple of Jesus, so what's the first thing that they need to do? Oh, you got to go study. You got to go find out what Jesus did. And you need to study about these things. And probably it would be even better if you got a degree, because then people would listen to you, because then, you know, and you sort of have to ask, you know. Is just being taught about Jesus, is that enough? Is that what discipleship is all about? Or studying others who have been disciples? You know the great missionary movements in the world, and people will study about William Carey and all of these people who have been great missionaries and gone around everywhere. And they study. And it becomes a passive experience. You sort of sit back and you start wondering. I want to tell you, and I want to suggest this morning, both by my personal experience and I think by Scripture, that we learn best by modeling and by practice. Many of you know my dad was a contractor, a carpenter, and from an early age, he took me along with him in the things that he did. And I remember being on the job in construction when I was just a little guy. You know, I could hold the broom and sweep up the mess or do stuff like that, or pick up pieces of wood that had been cut and were no longer needed. My dad was modeling one thing to me. He was modeling how to build things and how to make things. But he was also engaging me in the practice of a safe work site, you know, in modern terms, by cleaning up and taking care of things and doing stuff and all of those kinds of things. But even more and more importantly in my life I didn't become a carpenter. I mean, you don't want to necessarily see the things that I build. But there's another part of my life with my dad who modeled something for me that has had a profound impact. And that is that when we went to church activities together, whatever that may be, men's breakfasts, that kind of stuff, visiting people, going to the hospital to visit people who were sick, praying with other people, praying with people who needed help, stepping out to take care of people. Now, he was not a scholar. I think he finished grade 8. But you know what? He modeled and practiced and brought me into the practice of doing things that have had a profound effect throughout my whole life. And I want to suggest to you that that is what Jesus did. Jesus were trained by living example. Jesus didn't sit them down and give them a book and say, when you've gone through the workbook, you've made it. That wasn't what it was about. He took them out. He took them out to pray on the mountainside. He took them when they were feeding the 5,000. He took them to the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Did they make it all right? Well, they flubbed up a few times. Peter lopped off a few people's ears, and they fell asleep while they should have been praying. You know, I mean, those kinds of things. Peter sunk in the water when Jesus called him to get out and walk on the water. Did he flub? Yeah, sure he did. But you know what? He was there. Jesus was modeling. They were practicing. So, I mean, I think it's really exciting that Pam mentioned that the children they know that they're welcome in this place. And you know what we're teaching them? We're modeling to them that church is a place, and these people in this place are people who love children and are willing to take care of them and are willing to, you know, to listen to them coloring and sometimes talking. You know, adults sometimes talk in church too. I don't know. Sometimes adults sleep in church too. But the kids feel welcomed. They feel welcomed. And you know what? One of the most important things in life is to be trained in action, not just in theory. To be trained in action. And so I would plead with us as a people to be a people who are prepared to mentor others, Mentor them in your business. I mean, we do that in business all the time, don't we? We try to train people so that they can carry on and do the business. But I would plead with us as a church family that we would mentor people in Christian activity. We would mentor young people, children, family members in supporting other people who need help, supporting other people who need to know about Jesus, or at least need to be engaged and rub shoulders with people. Jesus said to his disciples, in Matthew 16 we read, "Then Jesus went to work on his disciples. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat, I am. Don't run from suffering, embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how." Does that sound like a passive experience? Give somebody a textbook, "I want you to learn about suffering." No, Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll show you how." Self-help is no help at all. You know, I go to the bookstore and see all the places where you can get self-help. You know, Jesus simply says, that's not what it's all about. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want, but lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for? Well, we see in our world that there's a lot of people that trade their souls for all sorts of things. They give up their lives for all sorts of things. And as part of our role as a church family and as a people who know God, it's our opportunity to model and to partner with them and help people practice to live a new way. Well, not only has discipleship become passive, it's become tailored to fit our consumer styles. You know, I mean, we want discipleship to fit into our program. You know, I don't want to be put out. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. But you know what? I don't want to be put out a whole lot. And so often that happens. I don't hear about it directly that often, but I hear it more by hearsay, but you know, I hear that there are people who complain about the church from time to time. Can you imagine? I mean, I don't know. I mean, which part of following Jesus does that come from? I haven't read that part yet, but there are people who do that. They complain about the church. They complain about their faith. They even complain about other Christians. I mean, is that what discipleship is about? They even gripe about God. You know, I mean, go figure. I mean, why would that happen? I don't know. You know, I mean, they all simply say, "Well, he's let me down again." Oh, really? Some people even bail from their faith and they walk away. I don't know. Does God fail us? I don't think so. Because, you know, when we operate on the principle that if we buy the workbook, we attend the class, we complete the program, we're going to be disciples, and we've had no practical experience in those kinds of things. And so we simply say, yeah, maybe he has failed us again. We haven't moved from being passive disciples to being active in our faith. You know, once you become active in your faith, there are going to be a few bumps in the road. I'll guarantee it. That's what happens. And discipleship is sort of like becoming like the Master, becoming like Jesus. Did Jesus have a few bumps in the road? Yeah, we sang about it this morning. Sean had us turn and stand and look at the cross. That was one big bump in the road in Jesus' life. I mean, that was, and I hasten to add that probably the bumps in the road that we might be experiencing are not as big as the cross. You know what we find ourselves doing so often is that we spend our time thinking about how we should manage our sin. You know, so much of our Christianity, we sort of focus on sin management. We focus on not doing things that God has asked us to avoid. You know how that goes, you know. I mean, we somehow tradition, or we've sort of read somewhere that there are all these things that we shouldn't be doing if we are disciples, and we spend our time focusing on those things. And I've never met anybody in my life who spends their time focusing on the things that they shouldn't do, excelling at the things that they should do. You know, I mean, we just lose ourselves in that. But also, sin can be doing or not doing the things God has asked us to do. God has asked us to do lots of things. And we read in the scripture, and Jesus says, "Believe me, I am in my Father, and my Father is in me." If you can't believe that, believe what you see, these works. The person who trusts me will not only do what I'm doing, but even greater things. Because I, on my way to the Father, am giving you the same work to do that I've been doing. You want to know what Jesus wants us to do? And the things that he wants us to do? There it is. I'm giving you the same work to do that I've been doing. You can count on it. From now on, whatever you request along the lines of who I am and what I'm doing, I'll do it. That's how the Father will be seen for who he is in the Son. I mean it. You request in this way, I'll do. Or whatever you request in this way, I'll do. So, we're called on to do like Jesus did. To do like Jesus. And that's what he wants us to do. Getting ahead of myself, I already told you about sin management. Some people live that way. Maybe our sin is not things we have done, but things we have not done as disciples. I want to challenge us again and give us maybe some things to think about that are things that we're called on to do, but maybe we don't do. Like, these are maybe some of the exclusionary things that we don't do. Sometimes we go into and we have monologue prayer, you know, where we just sort of sit and tell God what he needs to be doing on our behalf. You know, sort of like when you're in a hotel and you call the bellboy, or you call the concierge or whoever it is that does all the work in hotels. Sometimes we think God's like that rather than having a dialogue. Maybe God is calling us and we're being directed to spend more time in just Bible reflection. I'm not saying to sit down and read the Bible through in a week. You know, if you took one verse and that became your verse for the week or the month, and you just thought about all the things that God has to say to you in that verse and work on it. How about finding a way to describe the story of your faith to someone else? You know, it doesn't have to be a dramatic story that would get you onto the stage of a Billy Graham crusade or anything like that. You know, we tell stories about our lives all the time, don't we? Oh, did you hear about the time I was driving over the Coquihalla and, you know, and I blew a tire, but I hung onto the wheel. And, you know, I mean, we tell stories about our lives all the time. We can tell a story about, you know, what Jesus has done in our life. That's an important thing. Maybe we could spend time with others in the Christian community. I have to tell you that when I was growing up, that was a huge impact on my life. Because we were engaged in the things that were going on. It wasn't always Sunday morning stuff, but we were doing things with other believers. Other people of like mind and of like faith. Not to the exclusion of our community. I mean, we knew everybody in our community because we delivered, you know, the 200 papers to all of our neighbors all of our lives as we were growing up as kids. So we knew everybody. But the significant days were when our dad and our mom took us to be engaged with faith activity with other believers. That was profound in my life. Maybe give some money to bless others, you know. We need to wrestle with that one. I'm not saying give money, more money to the church. I'm saying give money to others. Help other people out. Whatever that might look like. sharing your life with others? Do you share your life with your neighbors? Do your neighbors know about you, know who you are, know what it's about? We need to do stuff like that. Do you seek out a mentor? You know, if you read through the Bible, you will find over and over again, the book of Proverbs, and the Psalms, and even in the New Testament, there were people who would seek out wisdom. Proverbs is full of it. The first chapter, the first book of Proverbs, and you should read it. It shows us how important it is to seek out wisdom. Are you seeking out somebody who can offer to you spiritual wisdom? And go to them and say, listen, I need some help with this. I want to be accountable to somebody in a spiritual way. Will you do that with me? It might mean we meet once a week, once a month, whatever it has to be. But we find in the book of Proverbs, and the example in the Bible, is that people who recognize their need would seek out wisdom. It's profound. It's profound. And so we need to do that. Find somebody. Seek them out. Not, everybody's not going to go around and start asking people, listen, would you come I want to mentor you. That doesn't happen that often. But you seek out somebody that you recognize that God could use in your life. Are there others who are aware of your vices? Just let me check. Is there anybody here without a vice? Just put up your hand real quick. You know, we need to be held accountable, right? Some vices we don't want out of the closet. We want to pretend like that's not part of our life. But the fact is, it's part of all of our lives. And we need not to stand up in church and say, yeah, I want to tell the church family about this. No. But to share it so that somebody else can hold you accountable. Somebody you trust. Somebody who is a mentor. Somebody who can help you. Someone who can be a spiritual advisor to you. We need to do that. I think that's what God wants us to do. I think that's what disciples do. Spend time with your family. Did you know that that is God's mission in your life as well? To spend time with your family? Men, to spend time with your wife. To pray together if you can. If that's part of your... if you're both in that situation. But to spend time with your family. That's what God has called us to. We need to do that. So these are some things that a disciple should do. I'm going to blaze through this last stuff. Being a disciple is not being a lone ranger. You need to know that. While there are many people who went off in the early days, went off to be monks and all those kinds of things, and they went alone, and some of them for good purpose, but that's not what most people are called to. We're not to be lone rangers. We're working together. Discipleship involves learning from one who is experienced. You know what? If I had been working with somebody, I would have got it right the first time. Do you see how that works in life? Somebody else can see where you've flubbed, where things haven't gone right, and they can help. Yeah, or spell checker. I heard that. Relationship is foundational. Being a disciple is having a relationship with others. That's what we're called to. Again, to seek wisdom. The problem is that so often in our world, we just want another program. We want to set up another program. We want to do another thing like that. And you know what? That doesn't do it. There are a million people who have gone through the buffet of programs and courses that Christianity provides. You just go online, you can find a million courses that are supposed to change your life. And you know what changes your life? When you get your hands dirty, when you get your feet dirty, when you get your knees dirty, and you actually work with somebody else and help them. I want to tell you, that changes your life in ways that a book will never do. That's the way it is. Personal transformation. Of learning what it means to be on mission. You can read about it, But unless you actually go on a mission, and I'm not talking about going overseas, I'm talking about maybe going onto the corner. Brian, you said standing on the corner preaching. Maybe the mission is just something simple like caring for a neighbor. That's what we need to do. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to do it in His name. Let me leave you. And so often we think that life ought to happen in neat steps, programs, or sequences. I just don't know whose life goes that way. You know, and it just, you know, life happens, and it's who you are. It's what you're building into the core that makes a difference as you walk through this. Listening, willingness to listen and respond to God in whatever life situations. You know, a man went to the Air Force Academy in Colorado one time, and he was talking to some of the people, and he was asking them, what about tenure? You know, do you guys allow tenure for people who are teachers at the Air Force Academy? And they said, no, we won't allow tenure. You can only teach here for 5 years. And then you have to go and you have to return to active military duty. And they said, well, why is that? Well, and the response was, we consider ourselves an infectious institution. We want to infect men and women with enthusiasm for the military. Now, I'm not suggesting that, you know, we can all have our own opinion about that, but we found that the teacher who is removed from active service for more than 5 years is no longer infectious. The church has lots of people who maybe have been in the stands, in the bleachers, watching the game for a long time. And God calls us to calls us to get on the field, to be ball players. I mean, when you watch the ball games this weekend and next weekend, there is some value in the people in the stands, but not half as much as the people on the field doing what they do. So that's what God calls us to. One last verse. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." Jesus has called us to be disciples, to be transformed people, changed people. Not so that we can keep the benches warm, but so that we can be sent and do the same things He did. Touch people's life in the name of the Holy Father, in the name of God Almighty. That's what He's calling us to. Sean, come and bring your team as we just pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you that you haven't called us and asked us just to sit on the sidelines, but you've called us to be engaged. And so we pray today that we would yield our hearts to be transformed people. Do your work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.